In chapter 2 of Philippians, the Apostle Paul speaks of this present world as a crooked and perverse generation. You may think that's an exaggeration or a very pessimistic look at the world. I tell you, it's a very appropriate description of mankind. Mankind who has turned their back on the Lord. A mankind that has gone their own way and not following the straight paths of the Lord, they have gone to crooked paths, perverse paths. And he's describing there not a few persons here or there, but a generation as a whole. To those who turn away from this straight path that God has ordained that we should follow. He says it in other places. He speaks of this world and people in the world as being foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. In 2 Timothy 3:1, we've looked at that passage in recent months, but there he says that the last days, perilous times will come. For men, he says, will be lovers of themselves. Now that's a bad start, but that's where it all starts. Loving ourselves. But he goes on to say they're lovers of money. That's not good either. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. It's all quite discouraging for the Christian living in such a world. And Paul reminds us that we were like that. We also, the first passage I read, Titus chapter 3, says, we also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and so forth. We were all part of this world, this crooked and perverse generation, and it's from that world which God saves us. But the Christian can be quite discouraged, to say the least. Why are we still here? Why does he leave us here? Jesus promised, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. That's what we love to think about. We love to think about being with Christ. Paul said, that's far better. Far better. But why are we still here? I have one Christian brother who says to me quite often that he's ready to leave this all behind, this world, and go home to heaven. Well, when Jesus prayed for his disciples and all who would believe on him through their message, he prayed specifically to the Father that he not take them out of the world, but that he keep them from the evil one. He protect them and so forth. So he's left us here on purpose. And they have a task and they have a place in this vile world. And that task is to be lights shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, which Paul addresses there in chapter 2 of Philippians. The very fact that it's getting noticeably darker in this world only underscores the vital role the Christian and the church has in the world. Now, there are countless ways in which a Christian supplies light to this dark world. Now, this morning, I would like to focus our attention on one verse and one particular virtue that we are to exemplify as we seek to be lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Philippians chapter 4 And verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Gentleness. We'll talk about that in a moment. But that one virtue of gentleness, he says, we are to let that to be known to all men. So this verse tells us that there is something that we are to do. We're to let our gentleness be made known to all men. Secondly, he tells us the reason why we are to do it. He says, the Lord is at hand. So first of all, there's something that we are to do. There's something that we can do wherever we go, with whomever we meet, in whatever we do or say. We can do this. We can let our gentleness be known. The Phillips translation says, get a reputation for gentleness. Do you have a reputation for gentleness? I don't always have a reputation for gentleness. But we are, as another translation says, be recognized for this. This is something that we're to be known by. Now, he's addressing every Christian in the church. And he says that this is something that others should see in us and know about us. It's not what we would naturally think of. Usually a person wants to be known for some great thing that he has achieved or accomplished. He wants to be known as being intelligent, smart, strong, funny, pretty, brave. You can go on and on. Successful. But Paul here says that we're to be known for our gentleness. What does that mean? To be gentle. Almost every commentator I read agrees that this is a rather difficult word in the Greek to translate into English because there's really not a single word in our language that adequately expresses the full meaning of the original. The King James translates the word moderation. Let your moderation be known to all men. Even Calvin, though, disagreed with that translation. He said the term modesty or moderation, modesty doesn't seem appropriate here because Paul is not in this passage cautioning them against haughty insolence, but directs them to conduct themselves peaceably in everything and exercise control over themselves, even in the endurance of injuries and inconveniences. Now, our New King James Version translates it gentleness. Some versions translate it forbearance. The commentator William Hendrickson translates it, let your big-heartedness be known to everybody. He adds that we could substitute any of these, forbearance, yieldedness, geniality, kindness, gentleness, sweet reasonableness. Does that describe you or me? I don't know. Considerateness, charitableness, mildness, magnanimity, generosity, you can go on and on. But it really includes all of these, he says. All of these qualities. In the book of James, he tells us that the qualities of true wisdom that's from above is like this. Wisdom is from above, he says, is first of all pure. It doesn't bypass godliness or holiness. No, that's the first thing. First of all, pure. That's true wisdom. So people talk about wisdom and they don't have any kind of relish for purity. They don't know true wisdom that comes from above. But he's quick to go right on to say it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. That's the yieldedness that William Hendrickson said. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This idea of gentleness is often joined together with the sweet grace of peace, isn't it? James goes on to say, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that gentle spirit is one that's associated with peaceableness, and you can see why. In fact, when Paul talks about how we once were, and he said we're to He says, first, he says, speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For, he says, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, and on and on and on. That's what we were like. There's a contrast with that hatefulness, hating one another. But he says, no, you are to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. It's also associated in the Bible with meekness. Meekness. Now, you can misunderstand meekness and think it means weakness. That's not what meekness really means. Jesus was meek. Moses, in his time, was the meekest man on the earth. That doesn't mean that you're a milquetoast. I meant to look up that phrase to make sure I understood what it meant, but I think I know what it means. We used to dunk our toast in our hot chocolate, and if you leave it in there more than a second, I think that's what milquetoast is. It doesn't hold together very well. But it is that, like a jellyfish, no backbone. That's not what meekness means. That's not what gentleness means. Jesus was meek, and yet he was very firm. The Apostle Paul was meek, and we saw even in our scripture reading, I withstood Peter to his face because he was wrong. And the gospel was at stake, and he stood up, and he fought against it. That false teaching that would lead people to hell. He wasn't a milquetoast. No, he stood up in the face of opposition. He stood against it. But it is associated with meekness. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:1, he says, I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. One commentator describes this gentleness as a fair-mindedness, the attitude of a man who is charitable toward men's faults and merciful in his judgment of their feelings because he takes the whole situation into his reckoning. You know, people can be very fiery and hot against sin and not always look at the whole situation. It's contrasted in the Bible with harshness. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, he's addressing servants. And he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. You see, there's a harsh master, and then there's a gentle one. And there's a stark contrast between the two. Now, he's telling the servants, you be submissive to both. But there's that difference there, that contrast. Gentleness is contrasted with harshness. It's the very opposite of a harsh and overbearing spirit. We see in the Bible that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. I'd like you to turn back to the book of Galatians, just a few pages to your left. You'll find Galatians chapter 5. I want you to look at the fruit of the Spirit, and I want you to notice the contrast that Paul makes with the fruit of the Spirit, contrasting it with the deeds of the flesh. In chapter 5, verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. That's the works of our sinful nature he's talking about. Here's the works. Here's what comes out of our sinful hearts. They're evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And he adds this, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are serious matters. But then notice when he contrasts it with the fruit of the Spirit. These are the deeds of the flesh. Well, here's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So what a contrast between the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit bears the wonderful, precious fruit of gentleness. Matthew Henry explains it in this way, that it's void of bigotry and animosity. It's when you judge charitably concerning one another. It signifies a good disposition towards other men. Now, this disposition isn't just an act where you put on a smile or a face that you keep in a jar by the door. Rather, it's a genuinely kind and gentle disposition towards others. Another older commentator, Matthew Poole, said, "It's not rigorously insisting upon your own rights, but with due self-denial, putting the best construction on the words and the deeds of others." That gentleness. Oh, being fiery and ready to attack someone. That's one way, but here's the gentle way. Jeff Thomas calls it a heaven-sent disposition of fair-mindedness. I like that. A heaven-sent disposition of fair-mindedness. He said, it's apparent, for example, when someone is being run down and criticized, that the man who is gentle speaks up for him. He puts him in a more favorable light, pointing out, well, you can hear Jeff Thomas speaking like, well, after all, he's having a difficult time. And we don't know all the facts yet, do we? You see, there's that gentle spirit. It's a consideration for others, he says. An attempt to understand them, indeed to help them, and make things easier for them. Even when you go to a store and the cashier or someone is waiting on you, and they're not very kind sometimes, and you're ready to say, oh, I'll never come back here again, or you want to say something back to them and let them have a little piece of your mind. Well, what's the point of that when you could be gentle and recognize, I don't know what they're going through. I have no idea what they're going through. They could have just had a big fight at home. They could have lost their loved one. Anything could have happened, or just life in general has been crushing them down. We don't know. No idea. I had a friend back in seminary that one day he was sitting in class and he was just put his pencil down, didn't take a note, just had his looking off in the distance, like he didn't care at all what the professor was talking about. Well, the professor got after him after the class, said, don't you sit in my class, and don't you do this, and don't you do that. You know, he demanded respect, and we should. We should give our professors respect and others respect. And then my friend explained to him that his brother had just been in a terrible accident and lost his leg, and he just had a rough time. And that professor used that as an example for many times after that. I jumped to a conclusion. I thought the worst. I didn't think there may be something's going on, but there you go. There, it's understanding people and trying to be gentle and give them the benefit of the doubt. It includes being patient in affliction or the ill treatment of others. Now, we can look at many examples in the Bible of this gentleness, but you know the supreme example of gentleness is found in our Lord Jesus Christ and how gentle He was. He was gentle with His disciples. How many times do we read that they didn't understand His very clear teaching? How many times do we see them making foolish decisions? How many times do we find them arguing among themselves who will be the greatest in His kingdom? Who will sit on His right hand? Who will sit on His left? Arguing amongst one another. Charles Spurgeon said, the glory of our Master's patience is this, that He did not betray even the slightest disgust or weariness of His poor friends. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, are you still sleeping? There was disappointment, but I don't think there was disgust. I don't think there was disgust at all. He taught them, didn't He? He taught them line upon line, precept upon precept. When they didn't understand, what did He do? He explained it further. He gave a parable. If they didn't understand the parable, He would explain the parable. You remember in John chapter 16, He said, I have many things to say to you. Nearing the end of His life, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He knew their condition. In Luke 24:25, He says, after His death, after His resurrection, He had told them all about it, what would happen. And he finds these two disciples discouraged there on the road to Emmaus. Christ had been crucified. They had heard that he's been raised from the dead, but they didn't really believe it, and they were despondent. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" So, well, he's reproving them. Yes, reproving isn't necessarily an antithesis to gentleness. It can also be an expression of gentleness, as he was reproving them in this gentle way. And he's looking at them, "I told you, I was here, I taught you these things, and you're walking down the road like I never said a thing, like you never heard anything taught." And then I just love the words after that. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning things concerning himself." Oh, see, he just opens the Word of God to them again. He's so patient. You remember the time those two sons of Zebedee, those sons of thunder, remember they saw some people who were casting out demons and so forth, and it says, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" And he said, "Oh, you don't know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And he went on to say, "He who is not against me is for me." You see, he put it in the best possible light. You remember when they caught that woman in adultery and they were going to stone her, it looked like. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they were ready, stones in hand. And Jesus began to ask some questions. He stooped down, wrote some things on the ground. And he says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And even to the woman herself, he was kind to her. And he said to her that, "Your sins are forgiven, but go and sin no more," he told her. "Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "Oh, it's all right what you're doing." No, he didn't say that. He spoke the truth to her, but he said it in such a loving and such a gentle way, which we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And again, that doesn't mean you can't raise your voice. It doesn't mean you can't have a look on your face. But all the while, it must be gentle. You remember when John the Baptist, he had been taken into custody. He was in prison. And it appears that these doubts began to fill his mind. He was preaching to throngs and throngs of people. They were being baptized, and now he's in jail. There he is in jail. And he sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one? Or should we expect another?" You think of that question. Are you the one? What do you mean? Am I the one? You're the one who went before me. You're the one who said to others, "Behold the Lamb of God." You're the one who tried to prevent me from being baptized. You said, "I need to be baptized by you," and you're coming to me? Well, what did Jesus say in response? "Are you the one?" Rather than being indignant and frustrated with him, what did he do? He says, "Go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Oh, what a gracious, gentle response. Unless anyone should think of John less because of what he said, which you can imagine, all these disciples, "John, where's his faith? What's happened to John?" And Jesus reminds them, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist." What a gentle Savior we have. Peter, we could go on and on, couldn't we? "Oh, though everyone forsake you, I'll never forsake you." And within hours, if not minutes, he's denying that he even knew the Lord. And what a gentle, convicting look the Lord gave him. but that's all he gave him. There were those select disciples that he brought to the Garden of Gethsemane with him. Brought them all, but then took the select ones. And you remember, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. They couldn't even watch with him an hour. And yet he told them, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, what a gracious Savior. Thomas, rejecting the testimony of his brothers after the Lord's resurrection. I'll not believe unless I see and unless I put my hand in his side and in his wounds. No, I won't believe. And Jesus met there with him 8 days later. And he says, peace be to you, to all of them. But he said, you see the Lord so merciful. You see how merciful he was. He says, reach your finger here. Look at my hands and reach and put your hands here. Put them in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. What a gentle, gentle Savior. Well, that's the command. We're to imitate him. Imitate our Savior in being gentle towards men. And he says we're to be gentle to all men. To all men. Now, here's another one of those instances in the Bible where all or all men don't mean all men. Because you cannot, even the day of the internet and TV and everything else, you can't make your gentleness known to all men. You just can't. But all those with whom you come in contact with, you're to make your gentleness known to them. It means at home. You should be gentle at home. That's where godliness is supposed to start, at home. Being gentle towards your mother or your father or your husband or your wife. Being gentle towards your children. Oh, here we fail so often. But here we need to be gentle here. That all men does certainly mean your own family. Children, are you gentle towards your mom and dad? Are you gentle towards your brother, your sister? Are you harsh? Or if they wear one of your pieces of clothes, are you mad and start screaming at them and yelling at them? Or are you gentle? That's what the Lord Jesus told us to do. That's what Paul tells us. Be gentle. Let your gentleness be known to your brothers and your sister, to your mom and to your dad, to your children, to your husband, to your wife. Let your gentleness be known to them. Let it be known to the household of faith, fellow believers. You might think, well, that would be the easiest place to treat others with gentleness. And yet we know that that's one of the hardest places sometimes. Because we're a community of believers. We believe and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is we love to sin, too. We love to have our own way, too. We love to think of ourselves as more important than others right here in the church. And it's easy to rise up and be harsh towards one another. Been said that Christians are the only ones who shoot their wounded. When someone stumbles, someone falls, we want to discard them. Oh, we need to be gentle. In fact, Paul tells us that we're to be gentle towards those who might be led into sin. You're trying to recover them in a spirit of gentleness, he says. Even in this chapter, I didn't read the context here. But in Philippians chapter 4, again, we have the context of verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. They were obviously not of the same mind. There was a fight. A fight in the church between these two women. These two women who helped him, who labored with him in the gospel, and you would think they would have such a great focus on the gospel and laboring together, there wouldn't be any kind of fights or animosity, but here it was. They need to be gentle towards one another. They need to be gentle. Charles Spurgeon said, remember also you're imperfect yourself and you can see great faults in others, but my dear brother, be sure to look in the looking glass, that's the mirror, every morning. And you'll see quite as many faults, or else your eyes are weak, blind. One of the clear proofs that we are more imperfect than we think is that we can't bear the weaknesses and failings of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, Spurgeon said, those who grow in grace grow in forbearance, another aspect of gentleness. He is but a mere babe in grace who is evermore saying, I can't put up with such conduct from my brother. I'm not going to church with somebody like that. Oh, we need to be gentle. We need to be gentle towards those on the outside. Unbelievers. All men. It's not limited to those who are believers. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have opportunity, Paul says, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. And that makes sense. You should be more doing good to those right in your midst. But don't limit it to that. We need to be gentle towards all men. Now, I want to look briefly. I wish I had more time to develop this, because this reason that he gives is so amazing. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. It means he's near, he's close. He could be speaking geographically in your midst, or he could be speaking temporally that his second coming is at hand. And it's often used that way in Scripture. The Lord is at hand, the Lord's coming. I want to just look at the one aspect, though, of the Lord's presence. The Lord's presence with His people. John Calvin just put it so well, I'm almost tempted to read the whole page to you. But he just put it so well, because it applies in everything, whether you're suffering, whether you're suffering under some physical ailment, or you're suffering from persecution from others, or whatever it might be, you need to have this disposition of gentleness. Our natural response is to get angry. Our natural response when we see the world so wicked is to become despondent or fearful or fretful or agitated in ourselves, and we want to join right in with all of the agitation we have around us. But we need to be gentle. But listen to what Calvin says here. He says he promises aid to us. Who would not rather be protected by the hand of God alone than have all the resources of the world at his command? He's giving them the precious promise, the Lord is at hand. And that just doesn't mean in some vague way God is omnipresent, everywhere present with his entire being in every place. It means more than that. It's talking about his special presence with his people. David said in Psalm 23 that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For what? Thou art with me. You're with me to guide, to protect, to supply my every need. And Calvin goes on to say, here we have the most beautiful sentiment from which we may learn in the first place that ignorance of the providence of God is a cause of all impatience. And that this is the reason why we're so quickly and on trivial accounts thrown into confusion and often too become disheartened, because we don't recognize the fact that the Lord cares for us. On the other hand, he says, we learn that this is the only remedy for tranquilizing our minds when we repose unreservedly in his providential care, as knowing that we are not exposed either to the rashness of fortune or just chance or the caprice of the wicked, but we're under the regulation of God's fatherly care. In fine, the man that is in the possession of this truth, that God is present with him, has what he may rest upon with security. Oh, isn't that beautiful? That is so wonderful that the Lord is at hand. He's there with us to protect, to guide, to supply our every need. He is working all things for the good of those who trust in Him. Oh, we have a Savior that is so ready to help us in our every need. He's present with us. Don't be agitated. Don't get angry. Don't get fighting mad. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is with me. What can man do to me? All these ailments that I have, the Lord has sent them. The Lord is with me. The Lord is using these for my good and for His glory. These are the very things that strengthen our soul. And you see how if we let our gentleness be known to all men, we're a light to the world. We're a light to this dark world. They're so agitated by everything that's happening. They're ready to blow everything up sometimes. Broadus quotes this. He said, this man, Tyree, I've never heard of him, but boy, it's a wonderful quote. He says, of all the modes of inculcating Christianity, spreading it, exemplifying it is the best. The best commentary on the Bible the world has ever seen is a holy life. The most eloquent sermon in behalf of the gospel that the world has ever heard is a uniform, active piety. The best version of the written truth that's ever been made is a consistent religious example. The Christian whose light thus shines not only correctly renders, but beautifies the sacred text. As Paul says in Titus, they adorn the gospel in every respect. He goes on to say, while the truth is being read from the Bible and proclaimed from the pulpit, let all the members of our churches second and enforce that truth by the silent eloquence of holy lives. And the world's conversion will move forward at home and abroad with primitive speed. That's, we prayed for revival, but are we ready to ask the Lord to use us, not only to tell others, but to exemplify, and here to exemplify a gentleness? You think gentleness, that's not very noticeable, but in a world of chaos, gentleness starts looking pretty good. They may ridicule it. They may get angry with it. They may persecute you for it. And they will. Jesus said, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Whether that righteousness is being gentle and trusting that the Lord is at hand. They don't like that and they'll hate it. But there's also a sweet attractiveness to it that God will use. And may God help us to do that. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His gentleness, He used gentleness, didn't He, to entice sinners to come to Himself. He said, come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am what? I am gentle and lowly of heart. Oh, there's that gentle. Come to Me, He says. And if you've not come to Christ, you think, well, would He receive me? Oh, the gentle Savior? He says, all that come to Me, I will in no wise cast out. No matter what they've done, no matter what they've, how they've lived. You look at the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was a wicked man, Saul of Tarsus, breathing out these murderous threats against the Lord. He came to the Lord. Did Christ cast him out? No way, he says. He receives sinners, all sinners who will come to Him, He promises to receive them. He's gentle and lowly. I don't know if I could be a Christian. Oh, you've got the most gentle, loving Savior and teacher you could ever have. So if you've not come to Christ to have your sins forgiven, to make you right with God, if you've not believed the one and only gospel of faith alone in Christ alone, I invite you to come to Him today. Would you bow with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are indeed a gentle God and you sent a gentle Savior. And Lord, we ask that you would help make us gentle like Him. Forgive us for our harshness. Forgive us for our unloving way. Forgive us for how we speak of others. Lord, forgive us for not defending the indefensible, those who are not there to defend themselves. Help us, Lord, in every way to be gentle, even as our Lord Jesus was gentle and lowly of heart. May we be more like Him. In Jesus' name, amen.